Pray with me once more, please. Lord, we just come before you this morning. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5. Lord, I pray your word goes out with boldness and power, God. I pray that your word touches lives here this morning. I pray, Lord, that your word changes lives this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, first of all, I want to thank all of you for your prayers. I had a difficult week, to say the least. And so I ask for your continued prayers. I have a kidney stone, and I got to go back and get it all. I probably heard that back there, but you know. So anyway, please pray for me. I have surgery the 27th again, and it's not a fun thing. The worst part of the surgery is the anesthesia. I mean, I am telling you, I'm still sick from the anesthesia on Monday. I talked to this guy the anesthetist who's going to do the next procedure. I said, you know, I'm almost ready to stay awake for the whole deal if I have to go through that again. But not really, but that's what I told him. So hopefully he got the message on that. So I really do. I say all that to say I thank you and I covet your prayers and really appreciate them. So this morning we're going to continue in the book of Thessalonians. We're going to be in the 5th chapter, verses 12 through 22. Steve is going to finish up Thessalonians next week, so we kind of divided it that way so he can wrap it up since he's done the entire book up to this point. So I encourage you, though, when you read the epistles, I always encourage you to read it like it was meant to be read. Read it from start to finish. Don't read it in starts. Read it all the way through, because there's a flow to the epistles, and they were written for that purpose. In the early church, they would take these letters and they would read them, and they wouldn't stop at verse 3 or 4. They would read them all the way through. I understand for a long sermon and all that, but I guess they had more time. You know, they weren't rushing off to watch the football or anything, so they have more time on their hands. I hope they did anyway. So, but anyway, we're continuing in 1 Thessalonians. And I'm really glad to get this passage that we're going to look at today, because it's really scripture that speaks for itself. You know, there's some scripture you got to dig deep, you got to look at this and all that. But this really speaks for itself. So I'm not going to elaborate too much on it. I'm just going to make some comments on it. And I hope that the Lord talks to you through these words from the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So let me read for you the passage we're going to be in this morning. From the first, and if you have the Pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 1048 if you want to follow along. So let me read this for you. Verse 12 from the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. We could stop right there and go home and say amen, and that's good stuff, right? Amen to that? Now, just a little context for you. The early church was in many ways modeled after the synagogues. And in that tradition, there would have been a group of elders exercising oversight over the church. And in Acts 14:23, Paul, you know, tells, when he went around and started all these different churches, here's one of the scriptures he gave concerning elders. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. So it was a common practice for Paul to go from church to church, or the apostles to go from church to church, and there would be people who are grounded in Scripture, there would be people who are elders and had good reputations in their communities, and they would appoint them elders of the church because the church had to be administered. Always remember this, that God is a God of order. You know, where there's chaos, that's where God isn't. So if there's chaos around you, understand that's not something from the Lord. So God is a God of order. So he appointed people to be elders in the church, to be overseers, if you would. So verse 12 and 13, this is really an exhortation. And this, especially verse 13, is your memory verse for the week. And I'm going to read that again in a minute. But it says, "We ask you to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you and regard them very highly in love because of their work." So as a pastor, I, you know, kind of perk up when I read that scripture, right? Just go, yeah, esteem them very highly. But let me just kind of explain what all that means, okay? It's we're to recognize those who labor among you. And it doesn't mean, the word translated there in that phrase translated, give recognition, has the idea of knowing someone or fully appreciating the worth of someone. Don't we all want to be appreciated? Don't we all want people to know our true worth? We do, you know, and this is not an ego thing, and I'm sure, how do I say this? I'm sure some pastors look at that and go, you're all supposed to, you know, pat me on the back and say how good I am and all that, but it's not really about that. You see, the ones that Paul are signaling out here in this passage, they're performing, at least we get from this passage, and this is an exhaustive, three functions. They're laboring, they're leading in the Lord, and what else are they doing? They're admonishing people. The labor here is that of exercising leadership and obviously admonition. And again, that's not an exhaustive list of their function. And the authority of leading in the Lord is to be exercised. And this is an important point that I want you to catch. The authority that God gives your pastors and your leaders in the church is to be exercised for the spiritual good of the believers in the church. It's not to build the pastor's egos or the leader's egos. It's to exhort the people in the church. And it's for their spiritual good, not for mine or Steve's or Pastor Neely's. It's for the good of the body of believers. 2 Corinthians 10:8 says this, "For if I boast a little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for tearing you down, I will not be ashamed." You know, I know this is true of Steve. I know it's true of Pastor Neely and myself. We're proud and we're honored and we're privileged to be your pastors. That's what I consider it. It's a privilege from God. And I'm not here to tear you down. I'm here to build you up in the Lord. Amen. I'm here to teach you God's word. I'm here to pray for you. I'm here to care for you. And I know it's the same for Pastor Neely and for Steve. That's how we look at this. It's not a burden. It's a privilege to be your pastor. It's a privilege to stand up here and share God's word for you. But it's more of a privilege to see you grow in the Lord. It's more of a privilege to see your relationship with Jesus go deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's what we're heading toward. So the authority you give to church leaders is for the purpose of building you up. So any authority that you give to us is not only for our benefit, but it's for your benefit. And hopefully that's true. And if it isn't, I certainly would love you to tell me, you know, Pastor, help me to be built up. Because sometimes, you know, I don't intentionally, I know Steve doesn't or Pastor Neely, we don't intentionally try to tear anybody down. We want to build you up. So as leaders, we are to admonish you. And here's what admonish means. It means to warn, to reprove mildly, or to exhort. It's all three of those things. It's not one or the other. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul writes this, "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children." The idea of that is to have a big brotherly relationship, this concern for you, this concern for this church, the concern for each individual in this church. And honestly, I have a concern, and I know Steve does, and Pastor Neely, have a concern for each one of you. We pray for you. We think about you. I think about, you know, God gives me all the time a person, you know, who came up and asked for prayer, who came up and asked for help, who came up and asked a question. I think about you all the time. And when I do pray for you. And I do think, God, I ask God, what can I do for that person? How can I make that person's life better? How can I build that person up? That's what I'm supposed to do as a pastor. And so, I guess, as Paul says, you're supposed to give recognition, to recognize that, and to regard them highly in love. Not because of who I am, because I'm any great person. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. But, you know, because of the labor that we do. So it's about the work of the Lord, not about the pastors. So I just want you to catch that. And again, I'm telling you, verse 13 is your memory verse for the week. And again, I want to tell you, it's not a matter of personalities. We're doing this for the good of not only the church, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I want to mention one other thing. Effective leadership in the church. We want to be effective leaders. Pray for us. Pray for that that God would give us wisdom and direction and strength and ability. But effective leadership in the church demands something. It demands an effective following. Not for the sake of the person, but for the sake of the work that's being done. For the labor of the church, if you will. Now, I'm going to say this. You don't always have to like your leadership. Look, I have three sons, and I don't always like my sons. You know, I don't. They do some oddball things, to say the least. But I always love my sons. And we're told here that we are to love. Always love us. You don't have to always like us, but please always love us, because we need your love. We need your prayers. We need your support as your pastors. And so we're told at the end of verse 13 to live in peace. You know, we want to live in peace. There's a lot of sometimes, how many churches, and I'm sure all of you have been a part of a church or heard about a church, they just break apart. It's because they're not exercising these things that Paul is acknowledging, admonishing the Thessalonians to do. To love your leadership, to pray for them, to support them, and what else? To live in peace with them. I don't know. I don't think I'm that hard to get along with. Again, I go back to my sons. They would probably say the polar opposite. He's kind of hard to get along with sometimes. But no, I don't think Steve or Pastor Neely or I are any way, shape, or form hard to get along with. But you know what? We're not the only leadership in the church here. We have deacons. We have Camille. We have Roy Ratke. He's one of our deacons. You know, we're to have the same attitude toward them. We have a leadership team, believe it or not. We're supposed to meet today, but since Steve's gone, we're not meeting. But we have a leadership team, and we make decisions for the church. And then we have worship leaders. Now, if you were here the last couple weeks, I think you're growing in appreciation for Roy and Terry. Okay, are you not? Amen. Because I'm going to tell you something. We're blessed to have Roy and Terry as our worship leaders. We are very, very blessed to have them. They are unbelievably talented. You know, I was going to go and work for Roy, and I drove around with him for a couple weeks. And I can't tell you how hard this man works. I can't tell you. He works very hard. He's a good Christian man. I talked to him, and we got to know each other a little bit. He's a good man. And I want you to pray for him and Terry the same way you would pray for Steve and I or Pastor Neely. Please do. If you followed him for a week and saw the work he did, I respect it so much. and to come here and to lead us in worship. And he's very talented. And for Terry, I know he works very, very hard and diligently. And how talented is he? I mean, I can't sometimes think there's like four or five instruments up here. I'm not a music, obviously you found out I'm not a music person, but he's so talented and we're blessed to have them. And you know, I know it's, we made a change and it was sort of sudden and it's a little different style. You know, I've been a Christian for 38 years, almost four decades, and I came out of a church that was half Jewish, and you talk about some strange worship sometimes, but there's a lot of Jewish people in there, and they came out of a whole thing, but it's always been Southern Baptist churches, and it was a church about this size, maybe more people, but about the same size, but my experience has always been, I've always been in a church where people clapped and raised hands and whoa-whoa'd and everything like that. But, you know, it's just a style. My attitude toward it is this, that if we're worshiping Jesus and the focus is Jesus Christ, it's really the songs to me, this is just me, are sort of irrelevant in a way. I mean, the hymns are beautiful and what they say, their messages are beautiful, but so are the songs we sing today. They're beautiful and it has a message to it about Jesus and what God can do for us. And so, like next week, we're going to have hymns. We're singing hymns and all that. And when I first came to this church, this is just a real quick disclosure. When I first came to this church, I mean, one day, I got to be honest with you. I came from a church where the people doing the music and leading the music were professionals. They were, a guy in our church was actually, wrote gold records. He had gold records on the wall. I mean, he was a very famous and talented man. And, you know, and I came here and we were singing, we sang one day six hymns from written before 1900. And it's not that I'm against that, but I had to pray. I had to go, Lord, that's really not, that kind of worship really wasn't what I was used to. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. It's not to put anybody down, but it's to say that it was different for me. And I had to come in here on Sunday morning before I came into worship and go, Lord, give me an attitude of praise. Not one of, oh boy, we're singing these hymns I don't even know, but one of praise. Let me sing these songs with an attitude of worship to Jesus Christ. Amen. And I would hope that that's what you would do. These are talented men leading our worship. We're blessed to have them. And as our church grows and we learn all these new songs, I think you're going to be more and more blessed by their talent. And we're getting there, folks. You know, you don't have to raise your hands or clap, but you can raise your hands and clap. I want you to have that freedom in worshiping the Lord in our church. And you know, I don't believe in hiding things like this under the rug and saying, you know, there's tension there or anything. We're going to sing hymns. We're going to sing praise songs. We're going to sing the songs we sang today. And we have two capable and wonderful men to lead it. So that's all I'm going to say about all of that. I just say to, when you think of this passage, regard them very highly. Do that for Roy and for Terry, for our deacons, for your pastors. Please do that and be at peace with one another. If you don't know Roy so well, introduce yourself, talk to him. He's a good guy, he's a good conversationalist. You hear some good stories. Terry too, you know, they're good men. So I just lay that out there for you. You know, we're all in this together, right? Amen. We're in it together. Let's be together. We don't have to, like I say, like each other or everything everybody does, but you know what? We're commanded to love one another. And that's what we're going to do. Okay, let me get off of that admonition. You know, it gave me permission here to admonish you, right? So I'm real quick, let me go through this last few verses. Okay, find your lane. Verses 14 and 15 say this. We exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for another, for one another, and for all. Now, Steve famously has a line, find your lane. What are you supposed to be doing? Every single one of you has a role and a purpose in this church. Every single one of you. Sometimes my role is to read announcements. Sometimes it's to organize the life groups. Sometimes it's to preach. And even if you're only here once a year, or once a month, or once every once in a while, you know what? There is a role for you in this church body. And I want you to find your lane. We're exhorted by Paul here to what? We exhort you to warn those who are idle. And I know, I'm not saying that you don't work hard. I'm not saying that you don't have lives outside of the church. But that idleness is a military term. And what the military term means is, it was a term that meant someone who, you ever see like Gomer Pyle, and he's like marching and he doesn't know how to march? Well, that's the picture of it. You don't know how to march. You're out of sync. You're in disarray. You're kind of undisciplined. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. It's someone who's like out of step with the rest of what's going on. And so that relates to our church in this way. I don't want you to be idle concerning what you should be doing in the church. I don't know what you should be doing in some cases, but you should be doing something. You know, there's plenty of ministries in our church. This is a small church, but when you think about it, our church is doing a lot of things. We have Awana. Lane is taking care of children and ministering to children. We have a children's church. We have Awana. If your lane is troubled youth, we have Relentless Rescue. If your lane is praying, pray. Start a prayer team. Whatever it is, there's something, some role that you have in this church body. And I'm admonishing you. I'm encouraging you. I am exhorting you, as Paul would do, to get involved. We have life groups. You want to connect with this church? Get involved in a life group. Because I'm not sure that if you come here every Sunday and do these things, that your relationship with Jesus is going to grow. But I do know if you don't, your relationship with Jesus is not going to grow. You have to be involved with Jesus and his people in order to grow in Christ. It's a fact. Church, amen to that? Amen. You have to be involved. You can't sit out on the sidelines and not. And you can't be out there all alone. Be involved. You know, if there's a need that you see, come and talk to your pastors. Come and talk to us. We will, if we have to start a new ministry, we will do it. Believe me. But there's opportunity enough with what we have now. There's probably way too much. So I want you to pray about that. I really want you to take a look at what you're doing. If your involvement in this church body is what it should be, pray about it. Find your lane, and we will find a ministry for you. You know, I have a whole, last spring, I made a whole list. There's 17 teams that I formed. What they do, and what I mean by teams is greeting teams, prayer teams, all these things, and I have their descriptions, what they do, and all of that, and I'm just waiting for the workers. Now, it's just waiting for the workers. It's organized, but we need the workers. So let me give you just a couple of our needs in this church. Like I said, we have Awana and Children's Church. We need help with the Lord's Supper, little things like that. We need greeters. You know, there's three people who greet in our church every single week. One of them's gone today, so, I mean, if you like smiling and saying hi to people, you know what? You're a greeter. Come and talk to me. I'll make you a greeter. And, you know, ask the Lord about those things. That's a gift he's given you. It's not rocket science. I mean, it's just, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to step out there and say, Lord, I'm going to do this, no matter what it is? Being a greeter is no less important than standing up here preaching. It really isn't. Or any task that God gives you in the church. They're all important and they're all needed. A couple other things, you know, prayers, visiting the sick, visiting the shut-ins in our church. We need an IT person, and we need people to play and be involved in the music team. Right, Roy? We do. We're looking for a piano player and things like that. So we want to get you involved in ministry. That's what it's about. Again, like I say, we're all in it together. So, and I'm going to admonish you one more time to get involved in a life group. So let's get in real quick. Let me finish this off because I could stand here and talk all day. You know, Steve would be sitting here in the front row. We have a thing between Steve and I. It's called Job. Job 13:5. And Job 13:5 says this. Shut up and let your silence be your wisdom. So whenever one of us start ranting and railing, they will say, Job, 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 you know, and so like, so if you hear that, then you know what it means. We want you to shut up, Steve or Charlie. Verses 16, 17, and 18, I'll let you read those. Those are pretty self-explanatory. But I would ask you to do all those things. Rejoice always. Anybody against rejoicing always? I was not rejoicing Monday afternoon. I'm going to tell you just that. I mean, I'm like, you know, God, I'm ready to go. Take me home and I'll be a happy camper. And then I'll be rejoicing. But, you know, we're even to rejoice when things aren't perfect. Just think about that, you know. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Always pray. You can pray wherever you're at. You can pray. I was in Safeway yesterday, in Raley's. I was praying. I was in an aisle. I was praying. I don't know. God just put someone on my heart. I said, okay, I'm going to pray. And give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Again, there's this, I like these little cliches. You can't be bitter and thankful at the same time. So if you're thankful, if you're feeling better, or bitter, I mean, if you're feeling bitter, what do? Here's what you do. You just stop for a moment and go, Lord, I'm grateful for my church. I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for this. I'm grateful that I live in this country. Whatever it is. And you know what? The bitterness is going to fly because they don't coexist. Be thankful. Always be thankful in everything. And don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. And I want to rest a little bit on this verse 21. Test all things and hold what is good. How do we test things? What's our measure? What is our measure for testing things? It's God's Word. It's the Bible. You know, I've been asked, and this has really caught me a little bit off guard. I've been asked lately by several different people about a certain preacher on TV. Now, I have this thing against preachers on TVs, kind of. I don't know what I was doing up so late one night, but there was a guy actually selling, like, little vials of water, you know, and asking for money, then said, you'll be blessed if you buy a bottle of water. I mean, who sends money to the, I mean, what? How do you even have the audacity to push that onto people? That's crazy. But anyway, there's a certain pastor on TV, very famous, and he writes many popular motivational books. And a lot of people lately have been asking me about this preacher. And I don't have anything personally against him. I think he's probably a decent, fine person. But I tell them this. I want you to consider what he says and to measure what he does and says by God's word. And I find that in this particular case, the person focuses more on what I can get out of God than what I can do for God and his people. And that's a little subtle thing, but it's important. If the focus is on what I can get from God and not on Jesus, then I say that's testing it. That's how you test it. Is it glorifying Jesus? Does it adhere to God's word? That's how you test everything. Everything. So when you run across this kind of thing, test it. I'm not going to tell you one way or another how to believe. I'm going to tell you what God's word says to me. And I know that any kind of preacher or speaker that has an emphasis on what I can get out of it rather than how do we glorify Jesus Christ, then you know there's an issue there. And so that's just my observation on that. And again, like if someone wants to sell you a vial of water, that I don't know. I'm not sure what he wanted you to pour it around his house or something, your house. And, you know, it was your house, girl. What happens? I don't know. I'm not sure. But anyway, being a Christian isn't about feeling good about yourself. It's not about what I can get. It's about what Jesus has done for us and who Jesus is. And I guarantee you this, that if you pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ, all these other things, like it says in Scripture, will be added to you. You don't have to worry about your material things. You don't have to worry about these things. Jesus is in control. He's the one who's going to take care of all those things. So test everything by God's word. That's our measure. If you ever hear me say something that's contrary to God's word, please call me out. Please say immediately, that's wrong. Test it. I'm not above reproach at all. So please, I admonish you, test everything. Another concern I have is our culture. The culture, you know, the scripture here says, cling to the good. Hold on to the good. That really means grab hold with everything you got and hang on to that good. One of the things that's going on within the church these days is we're measuring things by culture. Is it acceptable in the culture? And even in the evangelical church, people are measuring fundamental things by culture. Culture is trying to redefine God's truth. And people in the church are accepting it to a certain extent. Our culture is trying to redefine what it is to be a human being. Literally, trying to redefine what it is to be a human being. That is the most fundamental distinction of all, is being male and female. Our culture is trying to tell us that there's no distinction, that doesn't exist. I mean, to me, that's insanity on the face of it. But our church is trying, there are churches and there are people preaching that this should be acceptable. You know, that what was written 2,000 years, is that really relevant? But it is, because we're going to measure, in this church at least, everything by God's word and God's truth. Because culture is going to change. 15 years ago, I wouldn't be standing up here in a pulpit saying to you, men shouldn't go into women's bathrooms. I mean, is that to me is ludicrous. Just because, I mean, do you identify? I'm not saying, you know, I know politically incorrect things here, but I mean, look, just because you identify as something doesn't mean it's so. You know, it's not, that's not a relative thing. Your genetics are not, and your DNA, your chromosomes, they're not changing. You know, you are what you are. Now, you may think you're something else. That's another problem. But how is that acceptable? It's not. And so we have to take a stand as believers in God. And here's what that stand is. Are we going to go along with the culture just to get along? Are we going to go along and say, this is okay? Are we going to go along and say, just because it hurts your feelings, I don't accept your craziness, that's acceptable? No. We're going to make a stand on God's word, at least this church. I can only speak for this body of believers and your pastors. We are going to make a stand. We are going to say, this is God's word. We're going to stand on that. Amen, church? Amen. We have to. And it's not that all of this is coming down the pike. It's on us. It's here. Accept the fact that we are in a battle. And it's in front of us. So we are going to take a stand. And sometimes, I want to warn you, it's not going to be a popular stand. In our culture, it's changing. This is not going to be a popular stand. But we're going to stand there anyway. And why are we going to stand there? Because it's God's word. We are going to cling like our lives depend on it, to God's word. That's what we're going to be about. So, you know why? Because our lives do depend on it. That's why. Okay, I think I've ranted enough. I think you're all thinking Job 13:5, so we're going to wrap this up. Now, next week, Steve's going to wrap this up in a nice bow and ribbon and hand it up to you, finish out 1 Thessalonians. But I just want to tell you this again, and I've said this 3 or 4 times today. We're all in it together. And we all have a place here in this church, all of us. We have a duty. We have an obligation to carry out what God has called us to do. And that's what we're going to do. And it's not necessarily numbers, it's effectiveness. And it's being, and God will increase the numbers in our church. It's going to happen. Dude, just hang on. God's going to do all those things. But I want you to get into the fray. I want you to get into the fight. So I want you to pray for your pastors. I want you to pray for our wisdom. I want you to find your lane. What is it that God wants you to do? And I want you to be able and willing to take a stand for what the truth is, for what the good is. Cling to that good. Don't let go of it. And what is the ultimate good? It is Jesus Christ. You know, cling to him and you're going to be okay. And I'll just mention this before we close. If any of you are in this room today who don't know, who don't have a relationship to Jesus Christ, I'm admonishing you today. Come on, this is the day. The days are winding down. If you can't read the tea leaves, you know, I don't know when Jesus is coming. You know what Steve preached a couple weeks ago? It could be in 2 seconds from now. There's nothing else that has to be fulfilled. It's going to come like a thief in the night, right? Jesus could come right now. And when he does, it's over. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's over for you. It is eternally over. Let that sink in for a moment. It is eternally over. You will be separated from God for eternity. You know, that's not said too much in churches anymore, but it's the truth. I admonish you, if you don't know Jesus, come on. Man, he loves you. He loves me. I'm a sinner simply saved by grace. You know, nothing great or any special or anything. A sinner saved by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him today, I say, come on. He loves you more than I can even describe. I know that because of what he's done in my life and in the lives of many of these people in this church. So I can't finish the sermon without at least mentioning that to you. So we're going to have the Lord's Supper in a minute. And again, like Steve said, this is our opportunity in the week to do something together as a body of believers. And I would just ask that those of you who aren't believers not to partake. It's not that we don't like you or love you. It's that Scripture reserves that for believers in Jesus Christ. And I just would ask that you would respect that. So let me pray, and the musicians will come up, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And I want you to hang on to the elements, and then we'll take them all together as we usually do, okay? Pray with me. Lord, we are again grateful for this day. We're grateful, Jesus, for who you are. Lord, I'm grateful for each person in this church, and I pray over them, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that you would touch them right now. If there's sickness, Lord, if there's spiritual healing, if there's emotional healing that needs to be done, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do that now. There's a lot of chaos around us, Lord. There is a lot of chaos, but you're a God of order. You're a God of peace, and you're a God of comfort. I pray that you come and bring us your peace, Lord. Bring us your comfort. Bring us, Lord, yourself right here, right now, that we might experience the love and grace of Jesus Christ right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.